reading the opening verses of Mark, we're often struck by what's not there, right? There's no Mary and Joseph, no trip to Bethlehem, to David's city. We hear no angels and see no shepherds. We spy no expectant parents and their flight into Egypt or another baby leaping in another womb, right? And then when we are often struck by what is there this week, a man shouting in the wilderness, dressed strangely, demanding greatly, and dunking people in the river. I'm struck often by our fidelity to the content of the birth story, but not to the content of the gospel itself that we receive. Right? We know the birth story, or at least the conception of the birth story, cobbled together both from Matthew and Luke, as well as filtered through Charlie Brown and Christmas pageants. But what I see when I open up the Bible to this gospel that we call Mark and read these words, I don't hear Christmas carols. I hear something far more powerful. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It sounds so much like a formula, you know? Like, it's the way that we would start the story, just in a formal way. Or maybe it's its redundancy and obviousness that are easy to skip over. But it shouldn't be. It's revolutionary. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is how it begins. It. The good news. And the evangelist names Jesus the Messiah in the opening line. He names Jesus in the opening line, like in the way that Peter will name him, that same thing in chapter 8. He calls him the Christ, the Messiah, right? The one who would be king, the long hoped for Savior and Redeemer of Israel. Right? So this is a huge statement, right off the bat. The good news of Jesus the Christ. But that isn't where the evangelist puts the period. Right? He goes one step further and calls Jesus the Son of God, right? The Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. Of course, Caesar called himself Son of God. It was a title attributing divinity and power. But in the Roman world, there could only be one Son of God. There weren't countless sons of God running around like a litter of puppies underfoot, right? Nothing so quaint or indisputable. One Son of God, Caesar, according to Caesar. But according to the evangelist we call Mark, the one Son of God is Jesus. So it begins. The revolution of the Christ and the coming of the Son of God here. This good news begins with the prophetic announcement of its beginning. Then proceeds to plant this revolutionary Christ in the prophetic tradition. Right? For the announcement comes from one prophet, Isaiah, right? The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, and then it comes by way of another in John the Baptizer, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. This is the one for whom we will straighten these roads and flatten this terrain. Not for Isaiah or John, but one coming just like them, another. One who will take on this mantle, proclaiming repentance and baptism. Like us, he will come bearing this new way. Like us, yet more than us. Right? That's the message. Now, I'm no stranger to a soapbox. I know this is a surprise to many of you, because I carry one around with me just in case I need to use it. Right? So we always seem to have things that need to be settled, like which is better, Marvel or DC? Right? Star Wars or Star Trek, right? Burgers or burritos, right? There are serious questions. All of these that need to be considered, and I have opinions, and I know you do too, because I hear them. You don't spare me these opinions. But this is really one of my favorite things to get up on a soapbox about. Because I love repentance. And I believe it is at the center of everything. Now, I know some of you think of street preachers and televangelists when you hear that word. Right? You hear of something else. Or you perhaps may twitch from your post-traumatic church syndrome. But repentance is a good word. It's a good word. Repentance literally means to turn, right? To turn. So it is a call to turn away from the bad and toward the good. It is a good idea. And we understand this as fundamental to our faith. But before it's on the lips of Jesus, it's spoken into truth by John the Baptizer. And these aren't words of terrible judgment and derision, but of love. Repentance isn't about being condemned by other people, abused or manipulated. It isn't being loved into submission. But it also isn't anything goes and God doesn't expect anything from you, right? This is the flip side of every attempt to help heal the world, to feel condemned enough to turn away from the bad, and loved enough to come find God in the wilds of nature, in the river. It's this incredible call to turn our whole lives around to find God. And many have heard this before, but we as Christians obsess far too much about sin and far too little about confession. All these people heard about this wild-eyed prophet out in the river dunking people in waters of new life, right? And they came to him. They turn away from the old and toward this new way of being. And if we truly believed what we claim to believe, we'd hear John's call to turn away from the junk of our past and our present and seek forgiveness again. Not just because that's what we do, or you did it once, but because that makes us who we are called to be. That doing of it makes us into who we are called to be. At the heart of our faith is another word, so revolutionary it makes the titans of Wall Street tremble in their hand-tailored suits. Intimacy. Admitting we're wrong and make mistakes. Asking for forgiveness. It means being honest and listening to each other. Intimacy takes trust and intention. We have to work at it. Intimacy is being able to tell each other hard truths and then working to make it right. Not judging. Intimacy is sharing our fears and dreams and trusting we won't be hurt for being honest. And we can find intimacy in a God coming to us. A God incarnate and a triune God in its divine dance of love. It is the image of intimacy. So the word repent doesn't make me think of angry people, right? Their faces distorted and bearing signs naming all those people that God hates. I hear repentance in the burdens people carry in their hearts and the confusions clouding their minds I'm reminded of our need for intimacy, trust, forgiveness. And I know that every one of us needs to be loved and forgiven. I think of all those prophets who have tried to tell the world to turn away from evil over and over and over again, from war and violence, hatred and idolatry, and to just come home. So when I open my Bible and I look at this gospel, I imagine what words could compel all of those people to come out into the wilderness, into this wild revolution. I imagine how radical they must be in this Roman-occupied territory. Words of freedom and forgiveness, intimacy in a world of distrust, weakness in a country obsessed with power. And I realize I know what those words are. We've read them countless times throughout the Gospels. We've heard them in hundreds of parables and sermons in the very life of the Christ, a gospel which began thousands of years ago and continues in our turning, our sharing and loving, and in our intimacy. It isn't words that I'm looking for, but a word, the word. And I hear that promise of the one coming next, one offering the same prophetic call to turn toward love, to come be forgiven. And I beg God to forgive me.